Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And good morning to those who are tuning in. Like Brother Ben said, the exhortation this morning is titled, Prepare to Work, Work to Prepare. And I formed it in a kind of catchy way, that so hopefully you'd be able to remember it after today. And leading up to this exhortation, I had a few scattered thoughts of what to talk about, and I just couldn't quite put it together. And there was one day in particular, it was a lunch break at work. I went for a walk, and through that whole lunch break, I was trying to think, what can I do? What can I talk about? These scattered thoughts aren't working together. Then all of a sudden, I figured out they all had to deal with preparation and work. So it was one of those aha moments that you get from time to time. And for me, it doesn't happen very often. So when it does happen, it's very exciting. And so that's what we have this morning. So let's start with preparation. There's an old saying that goes like this. By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. And many things in life go better when we do prepare, when we plan ahead, when we weigh the things that are involved, when we count the cost. I've heard a few people say that they can just get up and give an exhortation or a Bible class without much preparation. I'm not one of those people. I have to plan ahead and plan out exactly what I'm going to say. So for us, preparation, many times it makes things go a lot smoother. And so when we look at our service to God and Christ, what sort of preparation is involved in that? Maybe before you're ready to serve Christ. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. I'll read a short section out of Luke. So go into Luke chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 28. And this is Christ talking. And it says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he laid the foundation, and it is not able to finish it, all who see will begin to mock, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So Christ is telling us that if we're going to serve him, we need to be prepared to give up everything that we have, all that this world has to offer. And for those of us who are baptized, who have taken that call, is that still the way we feel? Are we still willing to give up everything that we have? And for those who are not baptized, that's a very big decision to make. You choose the world and you're going to have an immediate reward. But that reward will fade away. If you choose Christ, you have an everlasting reward that will never fade away. But in order to obtain that, there's sacrifice that must be made. You have to sacrifice your own will and submit to the will of God. You have to put God first in your life. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So preparation requires sacrifice. And I did a quick word search on the Old Testament looking for the word prepare. And oftentimes you'll see it comes up with preparing a meal. But many more times it comes up preparing a sacrifice. So the Israelites would prepare a sacrifice for God. And so preparation and sacrifice are tied together. And in our lives in service to Christ, that same tie is there. We need to be crucified with Christ and let God's will be done. Another example of preparation is also found in Luke. Let's turn over to chapter 6 in Luke. In Luke 6, towards the end, starting in verse 47, says, Christ is saying again, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke out against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built, But the one who hears and does not do these things is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The man who built his house on the foundation of rock was able to withstand the storm, and the man who built his house on the sand completely lost his house. And so for us, what sort of foundation is our faith built upon? When you think about storms, or when I think about storms, I think of my brother Brady. I don't know if many of you have met him. He has Down syndrome, and he's always had a fascination with weather. You ask him on any given day, he's going to be able to tell you what the weather's going to be like for that week. And at meeting in Abilene, he'll go and say, oh, it's going to rain this week. He'll go around telling everybody it's going to rain this week, and it will when he says that. And so he's always had this fascination with storms, and so as you might imagine, our family, we keep track of the weather pretty close because of that. He even on the wall in his room has a map of the United States, and he has these little symbols for sunshine, rain, storms, and so he'll give little forecasts for us every now and then. And so when I think of storms, I think of Brady. And there's one particular storm that came through Abilene, and I was talking to Sierra with a video call at the time, and I was sitting on the front porch during the storm, and it was incredible. There was lightning all around us, and you look out in the pasture out front, and it was like it was daylight, even though it was dark outside. The lightning would just lighten up everything, and you could see. And there's one particular crack of lightning that just sent me into the house. I gave up then. I went right in, and I was glad I had this house to find refuge from the storm. And also, I like to think of this passage out of Job when I think of storms. It was right before God spoke to Job. You remember Elihu came, and he kind of prepared the way. And this is what Elihu says to Job. He says, keep listening to the thunder of his voice. Now, this is Job 37, if you're interested. And the rumbling that comes from his mouth, under the whole heaven, he lets it go. And his lightning to the corners of the earth. After it, his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice. He does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. And so I always think of that. Anytime I go through a thunderstorm, I think of Elihu preparing the way for God to speak in this thunderous voice. Well, we all do have storms that come up in our own lives, these times when our spiritual foundation is put to the test. And you've heard that saying, when it rains, it pours. And that's how often things happen, don't they? You have one little thing go wrong, and then all of a sudden there's another thing, and then another, and it's all at once bombarding us. And that's times like that's when you discover what sort of foundation that your faith is built upon. And so right now, for us, just ask yourself, is your house built upon the rock or upon the sand? The home of the wise builder was able to withstand the storm because it was a solid foundation. And when we think about our solid foundation of faith, we think of understanding who God is. We think of understanding what the things concerning the kingdom of God are, the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ. We think about what it means to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God. A foundation like that can stay strong through any storm. And when things do get tough, we know who to go to. We go to God. We don't go to the things of men, but we go to prayer to our Heavenly Father. And a beautiful thing about this is that maybe you've been in the faith for a while. You could go back and repair your foundation at any time. For me, it's often good to go back to study the first principles of the faith to help repair if I'm needing help or struggling. And so our preparation to work is now twofold. We have to prepare to give up everything in service to Christ. And second, we need to prepare that solid foundation of faith. And so what about the work part? So what about scriptural work? We think about how God has structured our lives. From the very beginning, we had Adam and Eve. God told both of them what they needed to do. And I'll read a verse out of Genesis 3 and 17. Unto Adam, he said, because you have listened to your wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. But by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so God structured our lives ever since Adam that we must work to provide. And now the content of our jobs has certainly changed from the days of Adam and Eve. No, for me, I wouldn't expect, I'm sitting at a desk all day. That doesn't seem like much work. But the thing is, our minds are busy at work. But the fact is, we must all work in our own ways. And my dad always liked to quote a verse from Paul when it came to work. It was in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And Paul's reprimanding him there. He says, "For even when we were with you, we would not give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busybodies at work, but not working, but busybodies." And so I always hoped my dad wouldn't use that verse against me when it came to chores. But yet we see it's scriptural and good for us to work. And nowadays it can be, our work can come too much as a priority in our lives. And so that's one thing we need to be careful of, to continue to put God first over the work. And another lesson that I learned in life about work was from my basketball coach. He would have us always break out the huddles by saying, "Hard work on three. 1, 2, 3, hard work." And we'd say that every day. We'd say, "Hard work on three. 1, 2, 3. And he ingrained into us that we wouldn't be successful unless we worked hard, and that we worked harder than the teams that we were playing. And so from time to time, I still give myself that kind of pep talk and in other areas of life. But the kind of work that we're talking about this morning is spiritual work, not necessarily our day jobs. And there's one little creature that fascinates me when it comes to work, and that's the ant. So you think about the ants that you see, you barely even notice them when you walk by. But they perform amazing feats by working together. And so part of our spiritual work needs to be working together. They operate as one, totally synced together. They all know where they're going. They know the mission, and they're going to carry it out. And that's always amazed me. Even as a young man, I would look at anthills. Let me read this verse out of Proverbs where Solomon points out the wisdom of the ant. So it's Proverbs 6 and verse 6. And he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." And then in Proverbs 30 and verse 24, he brings up the ant again. He says, "Four things on the earth are small, but they're exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. And the locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank." So Solomon points out the wisdom of the ant, this wisdom in contrast to the laziness of the sluggard. Like I said, I used to play with these ants as a young man, as boys do. And in Texas, we had two ants that I haven't seen yet out here. One is the fire ant, which has a very burning sting. And Sierra got to meet these fire ants up close and personal on one trip. It was dark outside, and we were getting things out of the car, and she was standing right in a mound of fire ants. And it didn't take long, and her ankles were covered, and those fire ant bites lasted a long time. So those you want to avoid those. And another type of ant was the red ant. We call it the red ant. It may not be the real name for it, but they're these big ants with big jaws, and their mounds are very flat. And there's not going to be very much greenery around the mound, but you can see their trails leading out all directions. And there are these ant highways that they're taking. And so when you think about these ants, and as a young man, I would sometimes cause chaos for the ants, like I said, as boys do. And so I'd throw rocks or sticks. And one thing that amazed me is that the ants would immediately get up and try to solve whatever chaos had happened. So if I threw some destruction their way, they would get to work and they'd start fixing it. And you might think that an ant would want to run away if something like that was happening. But no, they were working for the greater good of the colony. And then sometimes they'd even start crawling on my shoes. And that was well deserved, by the way. And I would start dancing to try to get them off of me. But that's always fascinated me, how They were willing to do that. They would willingly sacrifice themselves for the greater good of the colony. And I thought, what a great exhortation for us, how these little creatures that we hardly notice can teach us something about how to handle trials in life. When disaster strikes, they don't give up. They don't fold under pressure. They work even harder. And I know from my own life that when things go wrong, you sometimes want to throw in the towel, you want to give up. But Christ says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And so our first lesson from the ant is to endure and to not be deterred when things go wrong or when things don't work out. But we work even harder for the colony or the body of Christ. The other thing that strikes me about ants is their diligence to work. Like I said, you look at them, they're on a mission. They're going somewhere, they know what to do. And their cooperation is the other thing that goes along with that hard work and diligence. And so they get their food and they travel on these highways. They have many different roles. Sierra and I will see them in the house from time to time and see little trail in the kitchen going right to the sugar or whatever it is. And by the way, if you ever need to get rid of ants, Sierra's the one to talk to in our household. But they're so good at finding food, and then they're going to tell everyone else where the food is. And so that other thing that goes along with it is communication. They're so good at communicating with one another, I learned they actually communicate through scent. They leave little scent trails, and they know how to follow that trail, and it's amazing that they're able to do that. A verse that I looked at for hard work, 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And so we too must take the lesson of the ant and be diligent in our labor for the Lord, always abounding, always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, with meekness and with fear. And so King Solomon uses this wise ant as an example to the lazy sluggard. And so for us, we need to avoid the danger of becoming spiritual sluggards. That's spiritual laziness. And I know I've struggled with this at times, and the way to get past that is to get back to work. Work for the ecclesia, work for God. And at times when I am feeling a little bit down or low, I like to think back on those high points in my faith. You know, that time when you entered the waters of baptism. You think about fellowship on a Sunday morning, or you think about gatherings. I know for me, when I come home from a gathering, it's a spiritual high that you try to maintain as you go through the weeks after the gathering. And you think, how can we do better? And that's one thing that I often think about. I sit in the pews on Sunday, and I try to think, how can I do better? What did I do last week, and how can we improve? And so it's good for us to think about that, but it's even harder to do. And so that's the part where we need to implement it, and that's the hardest part. And so the second lesson of the ant is to be hardworking and diligent in our labor for the Lord. And like I said, the ants are wonderful communicators. The entire ant society is based upon the scent communication. And they have many roles. They have foragers. They have ones that garden. They actually raise fungus in their colonies, which I didn't know that was happening. And they have people that are in charge of transporting the food. They have soldiers that are protecting. They have all these different roles, and they work so wonderfully together. And we too have many roles in our ecclesias. Oftentimes we wear many hats, as the phrase goes. And I know especially in smaller ecclesias, you wear many, many hats. And so there's all these roles that we're given. And we know that Paul talks about the body of Christ and how there's many different body parts. And they all have their specialty, the things that they do to contribute to the whole. But we know that the head also is Christ. And the head's where the thinking is, where the direction goes. And that's who our head is. And that's who we should follow. And communication between each part is key. I think back to my days of playing on a basketball team, and Brother Ben will be able to attest to this. The best defenses in basketball were ones that communicated with one another. And so you have all these different players, and they have a unified goal of protecting the basket. And a particular defense that we did was called help defense. And so you can see where I'm going with the spiritual lesson here. And so if one person guarding the ball got beat, someone drove by him towards the basket, his teammate would shift in his place and take up the role that the brother was beat. And that allows the teammate to recover. And so that hopefully the whole unit is working together, shifting around, looking out for each other. And our coach would actually require us to yell what position we were in. So if we were helping, we'd yell help. If we're on the ball, we'd say ball. Or if there's a shot or an obstacle, we'd yell all these things so that everybody knew what was going on. And so that communication was key to having a cohesive unit, a unit that was one. And so for us in the ecclesia, it is very vital that we communicate with one another, that we help each other when one struggles, and that we shift to help to fill roles when someone's in need. And so that's one of the wonderful things about the ecclesia. Another type of ant, the army ant that you may have heard of, they're known to build living bridges with their bodies. And so they'll connect together and they'll build a bridge to overcome an obstacle, which is amazing. I watched a video on this the other day, and they just connect together and they start at a narrow corner and they work their way out until it's a bridge that spans over a pretty good distance, maybe 2 inches, something like that. So that's good for ants. And so that was amazing for me to see that. And you talk about a humble job. You're an ant and other ants use you as a walking path. But the thing is, these ants willingly, and they willingly jumped right in and formed the bridge. They didn't have a second thought about it because it would make the colony more efficient. It made things shorter. It overcame an obstacle. And so for us, sometimes there are humble jobs, but we need to be, you know, willing to jump in and take on those humble jobs in service to Christ. I think about Christ when he says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Then James in chapter 4 and 6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So our last lesson from the ant is that we need to communicate and help one another as we work together for the Lord, and be ready and willing to take the humble jobs that become available. We need to jump in, take the lesson of the ants. And so we've looked at preparing and working, so preparing to work. The next half of the exhortation was work to prepare. And so let me take us to a verse so that you'll know where I'm headed with this. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. There's one character in Scripture that I'm calling out here. So Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to read. Let's read starting in verse 3. It says, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken this." And if you think about this passage, it was the charge of John the Baptist, who, if you remember, he was the one that paved the way for Christ. He was the one that prepared the way for the Son of God to enter the world. And he did this by preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And if you go back, there's a little bit of content, not a whole lot about what John preached, but if you look at it, it ties a lot to what Christ said. And so he was a prelude to what Christ was going to say. And so he was preparing the way by doing those things. And he started baptizing these people, and it was a prelude to the sacrifice of Christ for the remission of sins that we're here to remember this morning. And he even baptized Jesus himself. And we, of course, know that Christ was a sinless man, so it wasn't for remission of sins. And whenever someone asks me if baptism is necessary, I always like to point that out. Well, if Christ was baptized, then we need to be baptized as well. And so John was so effective in preaching that some people asked, "Are you the Christ?" That's how effective he was. That's how well he took on that role of preparation for his master. But John was always clear that it was Christ that was coming, and he was not the one that should have the glory. I love the humility that John shows throughout his preaching work. Let's take a look at John chapter 3 right quick, and I want to pull out a passage that I like to think of from time to time. So in John chapter 3, starting in verse 28, It says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." So isn't that wonderful that John takes the role of the Lord's best man? This is the one who does everything he can to prepare the groom for the wedding ahead. And so the last part of this exhortation is that we must work to prepare the way for our Lord's return. We must take that charge of John the Baptist, and we do that by preaching the things that Christ preached, by bringing people into the hope through baptism for the remission of sins, and by putting on the character of Christ in our lives. When they see us, they should see Christ. And like John, our attitude should be that the glory goes to God and not ourselves. That idea of he must increase, but I must decrease. Think back to that verse, "No longer I, but Christ that lives in me." And there's also another thing we need to prepare ourselves for. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we as an ecclesia are supposed to be the bride of Christ. And so, as we all know, a bride prepares herself for the big wedding day. And so we too, as an ecclesia, need to prepare ourselves, put on robes of righteousness as we head towards the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so, as we leave meeting today, I want us to remember that we need to prepare ourselves to work by laying that foundation, that solid foundation based in truth, like the wise builder that built his house on the rock, and realize that we must be prepared to give up everything in service to Christ. Give up everything that this world has to offer. And then when it's time to work, we take the lesson of the Lamb, and we work with diligence. We communicate with one another. We help one another and act as a single body with Christ as the head. And then we must apply that work in preparation for our Lord's return, to prepare for the return of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that's the exhortation, prepare to work so that we could work to prepare. As we come to these emblems before us, let us remember how the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ has made all of this possible. Think of how Christ prepared himself for the great sacrifice he had ahead of himself. And think of how he is now preparing to return to this earth to establish his Father's kingdom. Thanks.